And we're going to look at John chapter 8. I'm going to tell you that the outline you have, there is no way on this green earth that I would be able to get through all of John chapter 8. And so do not, let your heart not be troubled, okay? Believe in God and believe I will not cover all of chapter 8, okay? For in our church there are not many hours, okay? So anyway, I'll quit doing that. All right. What we have here is Jesus has just been at the Feast of Tabernacles. And what he's about to do is, if you remember the water ceremony that went on at the Feast of Tabernacles, where they brought the water every day and they poured it out, and then finally at the last day where they poured out and there wasn't any water in the pitcher, that was the day that Jesus said, come to me. And Jesus made the statement about the water and that the rivers of living water would flow from the innermost part of your being. And it's amazing that Jesus would say that in that moment. Well, there was another thing that was going on inside the temple during the Feast of Tabernacles, and it happened in the court of the women or in the treasury. And what they had was they had four of a large, very large candelabras, and there would be a better way to say almost torches. And they would light these every evening. And when they lit them, it would just be like a tremendous amount of light would shine out of the temple, kind of into the sky, almost this sense of a light and this the fire that they would see and the light. And many say there was not a single spot, courtyard in Jerusalem that was not lit up by what was going on in the court of the women or the treasury. And so this light would push up into the night sky like a searchlight. And one Jewish source basically said there was not one courtyard in Jerusalem that did not reflect the light. And what this light was doing was it was reminding them, since it was the Feast of Tabernacles, they were reminded of the time that God led them through the wilderness. This was also a reminder of them of the pillar of fire that led them by day, or led them by night, and then the cloud that led them by day. It was a picture of the presence of Almighty God. And so this light that would go up reminded them of him, and really, even the most dignified leaders during this time would actually exuberantly dance and rejoice around this candelabra, holding blazing torches in their hands and singing songs of praise to God. And they would sing it night after night, just praising God for his leadership and his direction and the way that he led them through the wilderness. Now, when Jesus is going to make this statement, you need to know that the festival, the feast, was over. And so basically the candelabra was now dark and the courtyard was dark, and that light, that source of light that they were so excited about, was now not there any longer. And that light was actually an example of the Shekinah glory that lit the tabernacle of Moses and then later the temple constructed by Solomon. It was also the glory that in the time of Ezekiel departed from the temple and went to the threshold of the temple and then left. And we have no account after that time of God relighting the altar by his power and by his glory and by fire falling from heaven. And so in many ways, many people believe that the glory had departed. And even though they had the temple, it was like the light that was needed in that temple was not there. And it was in light of this time and this period that Jesus steps forth. And in chapter 8, verse 12, it says, "Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." You see, you take this second I am statement of Jesus, where he is basically saying, I am the light of the world, and he uses that two-word phrase, I am, which basically was the way that God identified himself. God said, I am that I am, and then Jesus was bringing these I am statements, these powerful, incredible statements, and this one, in light of the fact that there wasn't light at this time, Jesus came into the temple and said, I am the light of the world. Jesus realizing that the cloud of God's glory had departed. It had once filled the Holy of Holies in the temple, but now Christ was standing there in the innermost shrine. Even the lamps that commemorated this cloud were out, and yet the light was there. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. I am the cloud. I am God with you." Here was God once again with his people. The Word became flesh, Scripture tells us, and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And even as Jesus says this, we are reminded of the promise that God made through the prophet Haggai in chapter 2, verses 6 through 9, where he said, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more in a little while, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea also and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and they will come with the wealth of all nations." And then he said this, "I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place," God said, "I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts." You see, when Jesus came in to be the light of the world, he wasn't just there for direction. He wasn't just there for leadership. He came as God himself into that place. And in fulfilling that marvelous prophecy in Haggai, Jesus said, "It will be in this place that I will give you peace." And God was going to pay the final debt. Yes, the animals had rolled the blood of the bulls and the goats and the lambs sacrificially offered, had rolled back the sins of the people generation after generation toward the cross. But you need to know at this point when Jesus stood in that place and was fulfilling this very prophecy, he was saying, "The final sacrifice will be offered, and finally I will give you peace." It is a marvelous thing that Jesus says here, and yet is about to be rejected by those who received it. But look at what Jesus says. He says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus made a second statement, "He who follows me." And in the Greek, that word "follow" is continuous. It means to follow as a lifestyle, to follow consistently. It doesn't mean that we follow imperfectly. It doesn't mean that we don't still make mistakes and we don't still sin against God. But yet the course of our life, the desire of our life, is to follow after Christ, the light of the world. And he said, "He who follows after me will not," two things. First, he will not walk in darkness. And saints, what this is referring to is the spiritual darkness that clouds the human mind, that clouds the lost mind, will no longer be there. And spiritual darkness will not be the norm in our lives. We will have a spiritual illumination because of Jesus in our lives that will result in us consistently seeking to turn away from darkness and seek to walk in the light. What will happen, saints, is this, and let me say this, I know there are those that struggle with sin, those that are fighting sin, those that are battling sin. And you know what? At times we're battling and we almost feel like, man, there's more losses than wins at times. But let me say this, you want the light. The darkness bothers you when we walk in it. The darkness bothers us when we have sin in our lives. And that is a sign of his working. We would follow him. We won't walk in darkness. It won't be our lifestyle to walk in darkness. In fact, we'll militate against the darkness, not so much in the lives of others, but first in our own lives. We'll say, "God, I want to walk in your way." And then he said, secondly, and by the way, you know, that's great. We won't walk in darkness. And we might ask our Lord, and you might even ask me, okay, by what power are we going to do this? And Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." You see, when Jesus comes to be a light to us saints, he first comes to illumine the darkness in our lives. We can't see. Saints, when you're in a dark room and there's no light whatsoever, and I remember one time my dad took me to Mammoth Cave, and they turned the light off in Mammoth Cave, and man, it was dark. That was a dark you could almost feel. And there was no way in the world I was just going to try to strike out on my own. I mean, first of all, I was scared to death. I was probably clutching my dad's arm so hard that no blood was running to his hand. You know, it's like, man, this is dark. But in no way would I or anybody in their right mind in the midst of that darkness say, hey, follow me, I'll lead us out of here. And just like Scripture would say, a blind man leading a blind man, both are going to fall into a pit. And believe me, inside Mammoth Cave, there are plenty of places to fall. And yet what God, Christ does is he illumines our darkness so that we see that we've sinned. Because without his grace and his mercy, even illumining our darkness, we wouldn't even know we had it. And so God illumines the darkness. But then that light that comes to us, we want to shrink from it. Almost like when somebody turns a light on and you do this with your eyes. But the glorious thing is that light, as it illumines, it prepares the way so that that light then also becomes life. And we walk in the light even as he is in the light. And we have fellowship with him. And John even says we have fellowship with one another. Well, saints, what a glorious thing Christ has done for us by being the light of the world. And we won't walk in darkness, but we will have the light of life. Listen, in the Bible, the describes sinners as those who leave the paths of righteousness to walk in the ways of darkness. Proverbs 2:13. Consequently, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They don't know over what they stumble. Proverbs 4:19. Yet those who foolishly substitute darkness for light and light for darkness. And they're without excuse because Romans 1:21 says, for even though we knew God, we did not honor him as God or give thanks, but become futile in our speculations. And what happens? Their foolish heart was darkened. Ephesians tells us that we are darkened in our understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in us, because of the hardness of our heart. And as a result, Ecclesiastes 2:14 says, fools walk in darkness. And John 12:35 just kind of sums it up. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. That is our state before we know Christ. We are in the darkness, and we walk in the darkness. And we are slaves of sin, and we are slaves of our lusts, and we are slaves of the culture in which we live that just seeks to drive us more and more with the advertising and all that they do to try to get us to go along in their way and walk in their way. But the amazing thing is, even though you would think that once Jesus would shine, we would run, and yet John 3:19 says, this is the judgment, that light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. Now it is a glorious thing to know that in the midst of this, God shines his light. Jesus comes and says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And then what's really awesome is the scriptures also call us the light of the world. We are the light of the world, saints. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under a peck measure or a basket, but they put it on the lampstand that it may give light to all those who are in the house. And Scripture says, so let your light shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You see, Jesus is the light of the world, and then when he comes into our lives, first to illumine our darkness and bring us to repentance and bring us to faith, then he becomes that light in us, and we have the light of life, and then we may shine that light. We are reflections of it. We are not the light itself, and yet Christ in us allows us to shine that light to others and bring the gospel to those who are lost. And so Jesus makes this incredible declaration. In this amazing moment, all of their religious light was gone. All the light of their religion was gone. All the hope of what religion could probably do for them was gone. Now, it was a good time. It was a great festival. But the fact of the matter was, there wasn't any light until Jesus steps in there and says, I am the light of the world. And suddenly, It is as if God is stepping into their midst. In fact, literally, it is God stepping into their midst. It is the pillar of flame stepping back into their midst. The pillar of cloud stepping back into their midst. And yet this time, it is not in a way that is going to create a temple that there are barrier after barrier after barrier to sin, and only a few can come in, and only a priest once a year can go into the Holy of Holies. But now God has come in a way that he is going to bring us from the very outer court. In fact, we're Gentiles. We don't stand a chance. And Almighty God is going to take us and by his grace bring us all the way in. And the light now is going to bring us into the very Holy of Holies. And it's not going to be because of blood that is sprinkled from a lamb, and it's going to be because of the blood of God's Son himself. And it is going to be in a perfect, sparkling, glorious righteousness by which we might be accepted in the very presence of God. This is what Jesus came to do. This is the light of the world. Now, what's sad is we watch Jesus' witness of this light, because they're going to reject it. Verse 13, so the Pharisees said to him, "You're testifying about yourself. Your testimony's not true." Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and I know where I'm going, but you don't know where I come from and where I'm going." So Jesus is faced with the Pharisees kind of throwing a statement of, "You're just testifying about yourself. Your testimony's not worthy. We can't believe you, Jesus." And so here comes the light, and it shines, and it is supposed to bring the hope, and it is supposed to bring this sense of deliverance. And yet, the first thing they do is they question him. And so Jesus goes about in a three-point answer, and he brings three arguments to bear against this witness that he is giving, and they counter the claim by the Pharisees that Jesus was simply testifying of himself. Look at the first one, and the first one is just this. Jesus is going to speak of his own divine origin and destiny. Jesus said to them, "Even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true." Now that just sounds like a guy saying, somebody saying, "Well, your testimony's not good." He says, "Well, because I testify about myself, it's true." I don't know if you know, but that just kind of leads to an argument. No, it's not. Yes, it is. No, it's not. Yes, it is. Except for Jesus makes this next statement. "For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I came from or where I am going." You see, what Jesus is saying here is, "I am God." If Jesus was not God, this would simply be testifying to oneself. But because Jesus is God, his testimony is impeccable, proven not just by his own self-knowledge of who he was, but proven even more by the works that he was doing that show his origin not to be of this world. I don't know if you know this, saints, but 16 different times in the book of John alone, Jesus spoke of a self-awareness that he knows who he is. He knows that he is God. He knows that he is the Messiah. He knows that he is the Son of the living God, and he is one with God. Just as God is fully God, Jesus Christ is fully God. Jesus said, "Where I am going," you know, some consider it a reference to going back to heaven. But I want you to know, I don't believe that. I actually believe with others, many theologians believe, what he's talking about is, "You don't know where I come from and you don't know where I'm going." Because they would think, well, if you're the Messiah, then you're going to get ready and you're going to lead this giant military overthrow of Rome. And Jesus said, "You don't know where I'm going. Where I'm going is to the cross." And they had no idea. It was the furthest thing from their mind that the Messiah would come and suffer, that the Messiah would come and be a sin bearer. And then the Messiah would come and die for that sin and pay the full price for that sin. They had no idea where he was from, that he was God, and where he was going. Their thought of any kind of Messiah who would experience shame, disgrace, punishment, their idea of salvation was their own religious system and their own self-righteous standards obeyed by their own strength. They believed in their own works rather than God's provision through the blood of Jesus. They actually thought they could get to heaven by their own efforts. Second thing that he said is, "You judge according to the flesh." I'm not judging anybody. Jesus' second thing is impartial testimony. Their judgment of Jesus was according to the flesh. Therefore, it was limited, superficial, wrong. They were proud. They were arrogant. They were self-righteous. They failed to heed Jesus' earlier admonition, "Don't judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment," which is John 7:24. Listen, Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1:21, saying, "Through their wisdom they did not come to know God. In fact, they saw Jesus as a stumbling block." And so Jesus said, "Look, I have an impartial testimony. Your flesh leads you to exalt yourself and thus what you guys think is testimony is wrong. We need to have, and this is one thing that's really interesting here, we need to have a spiritual understanding if we're actually going to know God. And if God did not reveal himself to us, we would not stand a chance in ever knowing him. Jesus went on to give his third proof, and that is the Father's testimony. He said, even in your law it's been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who testifies about myself. And we see as God that should be accepted. And he said, and the Father who sent me testifies of me. So Jesus goes on to say, look, I testify of myself and I am God. And he said, God also testifies of me. Well, you say, how? By the works that Jesus Christ was doing. By the fact that when he was baptized, John said, I need to baptize you. And then after he baptized Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes down as a dove. And God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Saints, God has given testimony again and again and again of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is who he is. Well, what do the Pharisees say? They say, who is your father? And by the way, you need to understand, they're basically saying either produce Joseph and go ahead and produce Joseph because he's probably not even your dad. You're illegitimate. It was not meant to be an actual question. It was the Pharisees, so blinded by their unbelief, basically insulted the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus basically spoke to them and let them understand that they were blind. They said, who is your father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my father. If you knew me, you would know my father also. And what Christ is basically saying to him is, you're blind. He closes out with the statement that they don't even know the Father, they don't know him. And what we need to grasp from the saints, and I realize we're dealing with some interesting theological aspects of this, but this is important in light of what is going on in this passage. But one of the things that we need to grasp is this. If someone says they believe in God, but they don't believe Jesus is the Savior, you need to understand they don't believe in the God of the Bible. Because if you do believe in the God of the Bible, you will believe in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a statement that is made again and again and again in the Scriptures. If you know God, you will know the Lord Jesus Christ. If you deny the Son, you deny the Father by the very statement that you've denied the Son. And that's what Jesus is laying out. And he's saying, look, you wouldn't even be able to see the light. I've just revealed myself as the light of the world. But you need to know this, when you remain in darkness and you reject the light and you say, no, I'm going to go back into my darkness. Know this, you can't see to see the Savior, neither can you see to see God either. You're blind to both of them. And so we, at the very end of it, he said these things were spoken in the treasury. Again, this was the place, the court of the women, the treasury. There were actually some large kind of trumpet-sized containers that they dropped their money in. And it said, but they did not seize Jesus yet because it wasn't his time. And again, we watch the sovereignty of God at work. But then the second thing that Jesus says to them, we're going to get into some really strong things that Jesus is about to say in John chapter 8. John chapter 8 is not Jesus trying to win friends and influence people. It is him speaking truth, and at times it is a hard truth. And Jesus begins to speak to them not just of his testimony, but of his world. And his world, saints, is so different from our world. Verse 21, then he said to them again, I go away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. What Jesus says, and it's a powerful statement. He says, where I'm going, you can't come. And what he's talking about there is, I'm going into the presence of God and you cannot come because you reject God's provision to pay for your sin that would bring you into God's presence. And he said, where I go, you cannot come. And he said, you're going to die in your sin. And you see, saints, when we reject the one who is the light of the world, we are left with no other option except to die in our sin. When we reject the Lord Jesus Christ, when people reject the Lord Jesus Christ, this is why we need to pray and cry out to God that God would open the eyes of those who are lost, that they would see the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Because until they do, saints, they are buried in their darkness. They are lost in their darkness. This is why we can have mercy upon those who are lost. We can have mercy upon those who are blind and in various sins, whatever that sin is. They're blind saints. And until God opens their eyes, they know nothing else. You see, Christ is going on. And if they reject the light of the world, he says, you will seek me, and yet you will die in your sin, because where I'm going, you cannot come. Now, we need to answer some questions here. Jesus says the light of the world does bring salvation, but why would people die in their sin? Well, first, it is because of their arrogance and self-righteousness. It says in the next verse, so the Jews were saying, surely he will not kill himself, will he? Since he says, where I am going, you cannot come. Now, by the way, the response that the Jews make is they say, well, he's probably just going to kill himself when he says, you can't come where I'm going. And you need to understand, their theology was that anybody who committed suicide would go straight to hell. That was their theology. That was what they believed. And so when they said, oh, he's not going to commit suicide, is he? And what they were intimidating, or what they're basically saying is, of course we can't go where he's going, because he's going to go to hell. Now remember, that was their theology, okay? And it was an insult, because you need to realize, even as they said that, these guys were planning to actively kill and destroy Jesus. And yet they're holding to some sort of religious self-righteousness. And this was evidence of their utter self-righteousness, spiritual arrogance toward the Lord Jesus Christ, and by this, even toward God. So they were going to wind up dying in their sins because of their arrogance and their self-righteousness. Why were they going to die in their sins? Because of their worldliness. Jesus said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are from this world, I am not from this world. The word world there is the word cosmos. It's an important New Testament word. It refers in this context to the invisible spiritual system of evil that opposes the kingdom of God and pretty much is in control of the world as we see it. Scripture lets us know that the world is in the power of the evil one. And so the things that come out that the world does, you need to know they're going to encourage that evil. And as described in Scripture, this world from below is the following things. Thinking of the world includes every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. 2 Corinthians 10:5. The world is controlled by Satan, John 12:31, 14:30, 16:11, 1 John 5:19. The world doesn't recognize Jesus' true identity, John 1:10, or that of believers either, 1 John 3:1. It is also ignorant of the Holy Spirit that Jesus sent, John 14:17. Those engulfed in the world love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil, John 3:19. The world is utterly blind to spiritual truth, 2 Corinthians 4:4, Matthew 13:11, John 12:39 and 40, Romans 8:5, and 1 Corinthians 2:14. The world hates Jesus and his followers, John 15, John 17, 1 John 3:13, and they also hate us because Jesus and we will confront their sin, John 7:7 and 15:18. That is the world system. Materialism, humanism, immorality, pride, selfishness are the things that drive this world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life are the things that mark this present world. And the world is opposed to divine truth, righteousness, virtue, holiness. Its opinions are wrong. Its aims are selfish. Its pleasures are sinful. Its influences are demoralizing. Its politics are corrupt. Its honors are empty. And its love is false and fickle. And that is the state of this world. And Jesus said, you are from this world, and I am from a completely different world. Why would they die in their sins? It is because of their self-righteousness, but then secondly, it is also because of their worldliness. Third, verse 24 tells us it's because of their unbelief that they're going to die in their sin. Look at verse 24. Therefore I said to you, you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And saints, the reason people will die in their sin and not make it to heaven is very simple: unbelief. They don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, because you don't, unless you believe that I am he. And saints, what is fascinating is he once again intentionally uses the I am there. We don't see it as much unless we were to look at the Greek text, but he's saying he's basically saying, unless you believe that I am he, meaning I am that I am, and I'm God, you're going to die in your sins. Unmistakably, Jesus says those who reject him cannot be saved. They will wind up dying in their sins. To be a Christian, we must believe who Jesus Christ is. And saints, one of the things that disturbs me is sometimes people will preach the gospel and then folks will reject sound doctrine and we still say, well, but they prayed a prayer. But saints, I believe that we need to come to understand that Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, that he entered time and space as God incarnate. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. His death on the cross is the only sufficient substitutionary sacrifice for the sins of those who would believe and be saved. He rose from the dead, ascended to the Father in heaven. He now intercedes for his own redeemed people, and he will one day return in glory and will rule upon this earth. Saints, I believe to reject those truths about our Lord Jesus Christ is basically to allow the evil one to lead us astray from simplicity and purity of devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe it is in danger of worshiping another Jesus, like it says in Galatians 1, 8 and 9. Saints, unbelief is why people will die in their sins. And then finally, why would people die in their sins? I believe it's because men choose willful, obstinate ignorance. So verse 25, they say to Jesus, "Who are you?" Jesus says to them, "What have I been saying to you from the beginning?" In other words, these people, even though he answers question after question, even though he does miracle after miracle, what they give him is obstinate unbelief and many times just flat out mockery. The "who are you" is somewhat of, "We don't believe you." And honestly, I believe part of it is just, "Who are you to tell us that we're going to die in our sins?" And it just simply reflects the stubborn, willful, arrogant rejection of the Lord Jesus. Listen, they rejected the evidence. Jesus did miracle after miracle after miracle. He fed the 5,000. He walked upon the water. He made the water into the wine. He healed the man who was brought in on the bed, a quadriplegic. He said, "Get up and walk and take your pallet and go home." And he did. And time after time, they saw the power of God. They saw the presence of God. They saw who God was. Demons would cry out and he would cast them out of people. Even legion came to him and begged Jesus not to cast him out and send him into the pit. Listen, saints, this is Almighty God who is speaking, but these people had no ears to hear him or to know that he is God. So Jesus makes an interesting statement. He says, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he." Did it again. There's that "I am." "And that I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me." You know, he said right before that, "I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you." In other words, Jesus could have just cut loose on them. In fact, later on in Matthew chapter 24, he does. That is the chapter where he finally looses the judgment of God against the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And it is an entire chapter of Jesus saying, "You hypocrites. You hypocrites," again and again and again and again. There was much judgment to be loosed on these people, but Jesus had a work to do. And he said, "If you really want to know if I'm God, if you really want to know that I am who I am, if you really want to know that I am the light of the world, and I do all the things I do because the Father has directed me to do them, you will know it by this. When you lift up the Son of Man, you will know that I am he. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." You see, what he said was, "The ultimate proof is when you put me on the cross." Saints, it's a sad thing when I hear people think that the cross was some accident. It was an afterthought because of the rage of Romans, or the bitterness of the Jewish leaders. You need to understand that Christ is the Lamb of God crucified from the foundation of the world. You need to know that Jesus understood perfectly that he was going to give his life. He knew that as the light of the world, the place that that light would shine most brilliantly was in the darkest moment of his life, when he was on that cross, impaled on that cross, on trumped up charges, and the only charge that was on that cross is, this one said he's the Son of God. And it wasn't a charge, it was the truth. And he would die upon that cross saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And what would be considered the darkest moment of all humanity was the moment in which the light would burst forth and would redeem mankind and would redeem those who come to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, you'll know that I'm the light of the world when they lift me up. And I do all the things my Father told me. And I always do the things that are pleasing him. In other words, Jesus was saying, I'm sinless. And someone who is sinless should not be lifted up. Someone who is sinless should not be made the sacrifice. And yet, what we see in the Old Testament is it was a blameless sacrifice. It was a sacrifice that had no spot or blemish. And it was a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came into the midst of that temple and said, I am the light of the world. And they might have had all kinds of thoughts of what that was going to look like, but never in a billion lifetimes would they have ever thought that the light would be put on a pole, that the light would be impaled to a cross, that the light would shine, and then the light would eventually extinguish as God would judge his Son for the sin of the world, and he would die. And he would be buried, and then gloriously, 3 days later, he would rise from the dead. Being the light of the world, not only to all those who would know him in the future, not only all those who knew him in that moment, but even shining back to the very first sin of Adam, the light that would offer him salvation, shining to the last person that would ever live, offering them that same glorious salvation that comes through his death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus So there's going to be a full vindication that I walk in my Father's way. And what is beautiful is even in that moment, it says, as he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. And as we walk through the rest of chapter 8, he's going to speak to them about what a true believer of Jesus actually looks like and what is the manifestation of their lifestyle and what they choose and how they live. But saints, I want you to know that light has come into this world. And isn't it a glorious time to know, at least from the scriptures, that light's in the world? I don't know how to handle the events of recent days. I mean, I went online and I watched the shootings and my heart broke. And then I watched the Dallas policeman shot and my heart broke. I want you to know this, saints. I don't believe that there's going to be a political solution that's going to solve this. I believe the hatred of mankind is going to continue to swell as it does because it's the world. And that's how the world operates. But I want you to know that we know. We saw in the scripture today the deadness of religion. All the lamps that they tried to kind of have their own thing that they were doing, and they were all blown out, and it was all over. And they said, boy, it was a good festival, wasn't it? Yeah, it's kind of good. But deep down they knew something's still missing. And Jesus walks in and says, I am that light. And he comes to bring hope. He comes to bring salvation. He comes to bring the light of life. And oh, saints, that we would be faithful to shine that light by our deeds, by our actions, by our attitudes. Honestly, saints, sometimes by our very repentance. And then by our feeble attempts as humans to say, God, use me. And then watching God take mere vessels and fill us with himself, and then use us to shine that light to all those who are around us. Oh, saints, let me say this. Don't be caught up in the hopelessness of our hour. Don't be caught up in the empty answers that are going to be rolled out. Because they're empty. You know what will kill racism? God said he takes Jew and he takes Gentile. I don't think it got any worse than that. And he took them, and Scripture says he made them into one new man in Christ. And he removed the enmity. Do you want to know what helps solve the problem of racism? It is when God brings salvation to black and white, to Mexican, to any group that there is. I mean, you got over in Africa, Hutus and Tutsis are killing one another. And they're both from the same country. He removes all the hatred, all the things that just boil in the human heart because we're sinful and we've rejected God. And he takes whoever we were and he makes us into one new man in Christ. And he floods us with his light and he floods us with his love, that we can love anyone, not in our strength. I don't know about you guys, I can't love anybody in my strength. I can love a few folks, especially folks who are really nice to me and say nice things about me, right? Say, yeah, right, Pastor, we know that about you. No, I can love those that don't love me. I can even love those that despitefully use me. I can even love those that don't like me, those that hate me. But I can only do it by Christ, who strengthens me and who dwells in me and takes me out of being the guy I was, and even sometimes the guy I choose to be, and placing me in Christ, whereby I may love and I may give my life away to others. Oh, saints, may God take this word and comfort your heart with it. There is a light that brings life. And it brings people out of the darkness. But I want you to know, it is only the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to this world, crucified on a cross, buried and resurrected the third day and coming again. That Jesus. Let's bow for a word of prayer.